Well, I've been feeling in my heart to share some about believing the best in others. You know, we're in a society where it is so easy to always see what's wrong. And you hear about it all the time. You know, I don't like this about whatever the issue is. And it's so focused many times on the negative of what's going on around us. And it can easily permeate our whole life, everything about us. But you know, that is not how God does things. He is not sitting up in heaven and being critical of us in day out. He's not looking at you and saying, well, you missed it, so therefore you can't have this because you messed up. And yet, it's so easy to get into that mindset. And then, in turn, because we're hard on ourselves, because we're not perfect, we're not doing everything right, we in turn become hard on the people around us. And we begin to be judgmental, and we begin to start seeing the faults in them. And, you know, when we look at ourselves, a lot of times we look at ourselves through the eyes of our intent. Well, I didn't mean it like that. But when we look at other people, we look at just exactly what they said, and this is what they meant. You know, rather than giving, being gracious to people and allowing, you know what, maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they didn't mean it like that. Maybe this is my past experience that's causing me to view what they're saying in this, you know, situation. And so what I want to share with, I believe that God's word sets us free. All right, so my point was that when we try to do stuff in our own strength and we don't have the Holy Spirit helping us, it is very hard to make changes. You can go to a counselor all you want and hear all sorts of different things, but if you're trying to do it in and of your own self, we were never intended, God never intended us to do things on our own. He intended for us to make changes and for us to be able to do things with his help. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit, which is our helper. And so today we just want to show through the word what love looks like in this area, about believing the best in other people. And so first of all, in 1 John 4:8, it's on your scripture sheet, it says, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. This is huge, to understand that God is for us. He loves us. He actually believes the best about us. And so many times we are so hard on ourselves. We know what our flaws are. We know what we're doing wrong. We're not the perfect parents. We're not the perfect kids. We're not the perfect spouses. We understand what our limitations are, but that is not how God sees us. He sees us through the eyes of love. He planned a purpose for our life. He has a race for us to run, and he believes we can do it. And everything in his word, he believes we can have good marriages. He believes that we can be happy in whatever state of life we're in. He believes that we can have good friendships. He created us to desire those friendships. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be satisfied. And he's given us the ability to do it with his help. And so we want to focus in on that. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is a great love chapter. I'm going to look in the Amplified version, the classic Amplified, on that. And so whether or not you're married, this is still a great chapter to read, because you've got people in your life. And if you don't have people in your life, you should have people in your life. And so God, his design is for us to love people. And that love is powerful.
Because God is powerful and he's love. And so therefore love is powerful. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. In order for us to run our race, and part of that race is for us to share the gospel with those around us, that's part of running our race, we have to love people. We have to have a compassion for people. And you know, a lot of times the devil will bring in offense and he will separate us from those around us. We get offended because somebody hurt us. And so, you know, at that point, you don't care what their eternity is because you don't even want to see them right now. And so he separates us, but that keeps us from being able to run our race to the fullness. And so we have to have faith in people. We have faith in God. We have faith for finances. We have faith for healing. We have faith for God's help and his wisdom in different things. But we need to have faith in people. I can't tell you how many times at different points in my life I would be around Christians, and the one thing I would feel like is, man, they have faith for everything but people. They don't believe in the power that God can use that person and the potential that's in that person. And I know you can't marry potential, but once you're married, you better have faith in that person. Because you're going to have to work things out, and you're going to have to see the best in that person, because you know what? There's no other option. So you got to make it work, you know? And the thing about it is that God lets us do that with his help. You know, when you're at school, you are surrounded by other people. Some of them are nice, and some of them aren't so nice. And you have to live with them, because you know what? You're going to have every different type in your class. You're going to have some that's just really fun to be around, and you're going to have some that are pretty self-centered and mean and want everything their way. And as children of God, we have to figure out how to get along with those people and how to share God's love with those people, because God wants those children to have his love and his knowledge, just like he wants us to have that. He wants them to have hope, just like we have hope. And so, Romans 5, 1 through 5. This is just the New King James. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Anytime you have a relationship, you are going to feel tribulations. Because you know what? People aren't going to do things the way that you do it. More than likely, the people that are close to you are going to be opposite of you. So they think differently, they do things differently, and sometimes they're going to tick you off. Because that's just what rubbing shoulders. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. Being around other people is going to cause friction at times in our life. And what we do with that friction is up to us. We can build up the wall. We can say, no, you can't come near me. I don't want to ever see you again. Or we can walk in love and say, you know what? I don't know why they're acting crazy right now, but I'm going to believe the best, and I'm going to walk in love in spite of that it doesn't feel really comfortable at this moment. You know, and did you want to say anything? You just come interrupt me. All right. John 10:10. So back to verse 5 on Romans 5. It says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So we have what it takes to walk in love with other people. God gave that to us. Once we said, Jesus, I believe in you, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, he planted that love in our hearts, and that is ours. And the ability to walk in love with other people has been given to us. We may not do it perfectly, and that is okay. But God is there to help us. He is there to help us walk in love at school. He is there to help us walk in love in our home. He is there to help us walk in love with those that are our boss, maybe those that work under us. He wants us to love because that's how he can reach those people. It is through, if we are offended, he cannot use us in that person's life. Everything stops right there. And so in order for us to be used by God, we have to become cheerleaders. And I say this all the time, wives, you have to be a cheerleader. You cannot be the one nagging and telling your husband what he is doing wrong. Because if you do, you are going to shut that man down. He will believe you because you are siding in with a voice that's already telling him all those things. And so we have to be the one saying, you know what? I'm saying this by faith, but you are awesome. There are times that we do it by faith, you know, but we don't have to be fake. We don't have to be fake about it. We are doing it because we understand the power of God working in us. And we understand that our words, sometimes we are speaking those things that do not exist into existence, all right? So there are times where we are just saying, all right, I don't see it, but that doesn't matter. I believe it because God said this. And so if we honor and we respect our husbands and treat them with, like they're with it. They were really with it when we were single. So much so that we were like, come on, give me the ring. All right? And so then once we got the ring, we're like, wait a minute, now you're dumb. What happened? This is not the man I just married. All right? That is not how God sees that man, and that's not how you originally saw that man. And so we have to believe the best about our spouses. We have to believe the best about our friends. We have to believe the best about our children. You know, I mean, they have to believe the best about us. You know, there's times where we drive our kids crazy. We don't do it on purpose, but sometimes we do. I could see a little smile on Ella's face. You're agreeing with me, aren't you? Sometimes we can drive our kids crazy, but there's this thing about children that's amazing. They love in spite. They love us in spite. And that's the same thing that we have to hold on to and love other people in spite. in spite of their craziness. Okay.
So just on this scripture, at the end of Romans 5:5, it says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So it is not an excuse that we don't feel like it. This is an area, like Shelley was saying, we need to take the Word of God and walk in faith when we don't feel like it, because the Bible says here, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Past tense. What is that love? It's the description that we read in 1 Corinthians 13. That love, the way God loves us, that love of God has been poured out in our hearts. That means we have it. Whether we feel like it or not, whether you really want to knock somebody's head off or not, you want to tell them where to go, you want to storm out, you want to quit, whatever. The truth is, if you're a Christian, you have the love of God on the inside of you. And this is, you have to walk in faith here. Yes. And this is one of those very practical areas, like what we were talking about, you know, in tithes and offerings. Christianity is not all just in the clouds. Well, I believe it in church. Oh, yes, amen, we need to walk in love. But this guy is driving me nuts, or this gal is driving me nuts. And go, yeah, amen, and then get in the car and bite each other's head off. If it doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Come on, you guys, don't drop us now.
That's right.
It's what you're like at home that counts. It's what you're like in those relationships. We all have family. We all have flesh. You don't need to air your dirty laundry and everybody to see everything. But this is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, we have to believe here. And this will affect every area of your life. You're trying to believe for something else, financially, healing, other stuff, and you're getting in strife at home all the time. That's going to affect your faith. So why not use your faith here? I believe the best of you. I don't, my flesh wants to tell you off right now, but I'm not going to. Honey, what can I do for you? Can I get you a cup of tea? Can I make you a sandwich? Whatever. You know, is there anything you need? I mean, I'm both ways. You know, you've maybe heard this story. Brother Hagin tells the story of this couple they were talking with, had lunch with after a service or something, and I believe there were some ministers that they were talking to, and the lady was very distraught, and she wanted to talk to Brother Hagin because he said, you know, so what's the problem? She said, I hate my mother-in-law, and you know, she's supposed to be a Christian. I hate my mother-in-law. And he said he just let her go and just talk. And he said, sometimes you got to let people just get it a little deeper before you go in and save them. And she was distraught, you know, because if the Bible says, if you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. And so she was just like distraught. I hate my mother-in-law. I got a problem. And he let her talk for a while. Then he goes, you don't hate your mother-in-law. And she said, yes, I do. I hate my mother-in-law. She said, you don't hate your mother-in-law. And he said, do this. Say, I hate my mother-in-law. And when you say that, watch what's going on right down in your heart. Pay attention to what's going on. And she said, all right. She said, I hate my mother-in-law. And he said, now what was going on? She said, there's something scratching me down there. And he said, that's the love of God trying to get your attention. You don't hate your mother-in-law. You have the love of God in your heart. You're just yielding to the wrong thing, like any of us can do. Any of us can yield to the wrong thing. You can yield to the wrong thing one minute and yield to the love of God the next minute. Did you know that?
Yes.
Just because you said something, you realize you yielded to the wrong thing, right then you should say, just because you let it out of your mouth, say, you know what, that was wrong. I yielded to the wrong thing. Forgive me. I'm sorry. We can yield to the right thing, to that love of God that's trying to get our attention. It's always there. His love is there. We can yield to Him even when we don't feel like it. That love is there. So this lady, she went out off and he said, when you feel like criticizing her, when you feel like, you know, talking bad about her, he said, you should start believing the best about her. And so she started doing that and started just yielding to that. And she came back and she said, you know, my mother-in-law, she's not such a bad lady. She's a good lady. She's a good woman. I don't know why I didn't see it, but she was believing the best. Go ahead.
In John 10:10, this is a scripture that we use a lot in Super Kid Academy. They hear me say this quite often. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So we understand that the devil is the thief, and he is doing his best to steal, to kill, and destroy relationships in our lives. Whether that relationship is with your boss, because you know what? That's going to affect your finances. If it's with your spouse, that's going to affect the peace in your home. Whether it's with your children, that's going to affect self-esteem there in those children. Whether it's with in-laws, outlaws, whatever, you know, it's going to affect our lives very much if we have strife, if there's a relationship that is broken. And so one thing that the devil will use is fear. You don't want to get hurt. And so what happens is somebody says something and you become afraid that you are going to get hurt by that person. And so you put up defense. And sometimes that defense is with your tongue. And you let them have it before they can let you have it, because you don't want to get hurt. But the problem that happens is you're going to get hurt anyways. So it obviously that is not a weapon that God uses, because the outcome of it is not positive. God, when we do things His way, the outcome of it is going to bring life. Life to that relationship, health to that relationship. And so if that life is not being brought into our relationship, then we are probably yielding to something that is trying to steal and to kill and to destroy that relationship, which is the devil trying to hurt us, trying to hurt the person that we're in that relationship with. 1 John 4:17-18. This is a scripture that if we can get a hold of this, it can change our perspective on life in such a huge way. It won't just affect relationships. It will affect anything in our life. It says in 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, as God is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we have read that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's in us. We have it. But we don't always operate in it. And when we don't operate in that, what happens is we have fear and torment. And you can be tormented in your marriage. You know, that's the place God on purpose made this union, so that you bring something to the relationship that your spouse needs, and your spouse brings something to the relationship that you need. And it's called a balance. And together, you are running your race and you are affecting the world for God the way He intended for you to do it. And so it is very, very important for us not to discourage and hurt our spouse. Because you know what we're doing? We're discouraging and hurting ourselves in that And even if you're not married, there are people that God has brought into your life as a source of strength to keep you, to encourage you, to push you forward. And so it's very important that we don't hurt those people in our life. We want it to be a two-way street. We're ministering to them, they're ministering to us. When we come to church, we want to build one another up. You know, it'd be really easy for each and every one of you to see the flaws in us. Because you know what? They're there. And so you know who will help you see the flaws in us? The devil. He's going to be there and he's going to say, you know what? I don't know why they got those screens. They could have used that money to help the poor. You know, you can always find something to go and say, I wish they would have done it better. Never mind that they're doing A, B, and C right, but you come to Z and that's wrong. And so therefore, we've got to forget it. Let's get out of here because they're not perfect. You know, the devil will do that. He causes us that torment, that fear. It begins to cloud the way that our perception is. It begins to make us see things incorrectly that will end up, we throw logic out the door because we're like so caught up in this emotion. And so anyways, that there is no fear in love. There is, any time that you feel afraid, you have to pull back and say, what is going on? Why do I feel scared right now? What is it? This is not God. If I feel afraid, this is not God. And so I need to stop.
We'll touch on that. I just a few scriptures to give us a foundation. Shelley can pick up on that a little bit more. But fear is not from God. And any time we yield to fear, we are yielding to the devil. And we already read in John 10:10, what is his purpose? The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said he has come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So this fear, the Bible says here, what Shelley was just reading, there is no fear in love. We're talking about loving people. When we are afraid and it starts to influence our relationships, which it can, you start getting afraid of something, you think you need affirmation, you need this person's going to do something. When we yield to that fear, we are not yielding to God. We're not yielding to the love of God. The love of God is described what we read in 1 Corinthians. So if we yield to fear, it will take us into stealing, killing, destruction in our life. Now, I just want to read you just a few scriptures real quick on your sheet. We can put them up too. Hebrews 2:14-16. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15 says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice that. Jesus came to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death does not mean just dying. Death is destruction in all its forms. When you're afraid of losing something, you are subject to the enemy. Because Shelley's going to be, she's focusing on some stuff in relation. I just want to give you a little bit of just some support here. Fear is always evil.
That's right.
If you listen to fear, it is never God making you afraid.
Right.
So if you listen to it, you are being led by the devil.
Right.
He has a hook in you. God is not afraid. When you make a decision to try to avoid something, you are listening to the wrong thing. You can run smack dab into the thing you're trying to avoid because you're being led by fear. If the enemy's saying avoid this to get away from this, and it's not God, you're walking into a trap. Does that make sense? It says, through fear of death, you're subject to bondage. He keeps people in bondage by this. Go real quickly. Romans 8, 14 and 15. Romans 8, 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're led by God, or anybody that's a son of God can be led by God, it says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We didn't receive a spirit that makes us in bondage. That same verse, Romans 8, 15 in the New Living Translation. Romans 8, 15 in the New Living Translation says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. See, we don't have a spirit that makes us a slave of fear.
That's right.
You are a slave. If you listen to fear, you're a slave.
Yeah.
If you follow fear, you will run smack dab into stealing, killing, destroying. And we're talking about relationships. When you act out of fear, you set yourself up to destroy the relationship. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God did not give us a fearful spirit. What we read in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. The spirit of the living God is shed abroad in our heart, not fear. So we have the right thing on the inside of us. We don't want to yield to fear. Whenever you find yourself being afraid, acting out of fear, this person's going to do, you know, in relationships especially, we're talking about that, you need to reject it. I'm not saying, if you don't want to go somewhere and you want to, you don't think it's a good idea, just make sure you should be going to something. You should be making a decision in a positive way, not trying to run away from something. Just if God wants you to go somewhere, make sure he's leading you over here, not that you don't know if God's leading over here. You just want to avoid such and such because that's a trap.
And so in the area of even with your boss, you know, fear will make, will have... make this assumption that that person is out to get you, that that person doesn't want the best for you, and you, or is going to maybe fire you, or maybe not give you a raise, or maybe not promote you. There's different things that the devil will use to come between you and somebody that is over your paycheck. And he will come in and begin to torment you. Well, I don't like how they're doing this, and I wish they would do that differently. Our job is to be a light in the workplace. That means that light comes from love, by sharing God's love, by believing the best, instead of being the one critical at work on, you know what, everybody can see how things can be done differently. But if you instead go into your work and you're like, you know what, I'm going to give it my all, and I'm going to have this positive attitude, you will have favor. You will not have favor if you are the one that is the loudest critic of your boss. And that will not lead to promotion. And it can seem like, but they're doing it wrong. I get it. They're not perfect. But you know what? You're not the boss. For whatever reason, at this time in your life, you're not the boss. And so you are learning how to be a support even to the ungodly. You know, Potiphar was not nice to Joseph. And yet Joseph did the right thing in spite of what his wife was trying to do and setting him up in this trap. Joseph did what was right in spite of his circumstances, in spite of the person that was over him. You know, and he ended up going to the point where he was second in command to an ungodly person. This was not someone that was serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, God used Joseph to save the Israelites in that kind of a situation. And so you, if you are going in trying to correct the problem by being critical, you are becoming the problem. And so instead, what we want to do is we come in and we come in with, I am going to be the best employee possible. My boss is going to love me. They may not like anybody else, and they may be really hard to work with, but they're going to like me. And you know who will help you be likable? God. When we do it with his help, that's how he says he will bless what we put our hands to. And so if we're putting our hands to a job, he wants to bless it, but if we're afraid that somehow our boss is going to hold us back, we're going to start doing things that are actually going to end up hurting us rather than causing us to be going forward and having the best that we're supposed to have in that workplace. So fear will cause you to make assumptions. It will cause you to look at someone and believe that worst situation will end up happening in your life. And so you have to be on guard against that fear in your relationships. If you have a thought that this person really meant that when they said, you know, I mean, somebody can say, boy, you look great. And your thought is, what? Did you think I was fat before? You know, I mean, women do these things. Men maybe not, but women do some of these kind of crazy things. You read into everything. Somebody says, oh, your hair looks so good today. And you're like, did it look bad last time you saw me? No, it looks good today. You know, I mean, we do these things. I'm sure men do it in some form, but I know for sure women do that. You know, you have to ask five people if your hair looks okay, because the first one wasn't a good enough judge for you. You can't just take one person's word on it. You have to ask. And you're waiting for somebody to say, yeah, there's something sticking up right there, you know. This, you know, but that is not how God does not want us to live in that bondage, in that fear, looking for somebody to reject us, looking for something to happen to where we get hurt, to where we have to put walls up. I mean, there are Christians that will not come to church because they've been hurt. Was that God's best? Absolutely not. That is not God. And yet they feel vindicated that, well, that person hurt me, so therefore I don't need to go to church anywhere. And you're like, what? Are you crazy? You just fell into a trap. And so God does not want us to be hurt. He does not want us to be looking at things that are going to cause us from running our race. And so we have to look at things. We cannot make assumptions on people's intentions. The only assumption we can make is that they like me. You know what? If you go around thinking everybody likes you, you're likable. Because you're not worried. You're not pulling on somebody else to make you feel good about yourself. If you go around and you just assume, why wouldn't you like me? You know, people say, well, you're cocky. Well, you know what? It makes you at ease because you are now not needing to make me feel good about myself. I'm just assuming that you like me. So you don't have to do anything. And I can be relaxed around you. And I can enjoy your companionship because I'm not worried, what do they really think? Did I say something wrong? You know, you can go to a party, have a great time, and go home and start replaying everything that you said and wonder, oh, stupid, I can't believe I said that. You know, I'm telling you. Maybe you guys don't do that, but I have done that before. You go home and you had such a good time, and I can remember being in high school. I would go to some social event, and have a great time, come home, and I'm kind of hyper and just happy about it. And by the end of the night, I am depressed because I just thought, oh, I can't believe I said that to so-and-so. That would have just been terrible if they took it like this. Or what if they took it like that? That's even worse. And before you know it, you never want to go to another social event because you're going to do it wrong, you know? And so we, you know, God frees us up. He wants to deliver us from that kind of bondage. He does not want us to be afraid to walk out of the door. You know, if we as Christians, we should be the ones that have this pep in our step, that people want to be around us because we're not pulling on them to make us feel okay about ourselves. We're pulling on God because his word said he loves us, he's for us, he's given us the victory. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and therefore we are on solid ground to conquer this world. We're on solid ground to overcome. There are times, though, in relationships that we have to just bite our tongue. If you know anyone in your life, if you've ever been around one person in your life, you know there are times that if you say something, it is going to cause a negative result. And sometimes you want to say it anyways, because you're fed up. And so sometimes you say it, and you get that negative result in your life. And you're like, you know what, but that felt good. I just wanted them to have a piece of my mind. But the end result of that is you hurt the other person, and then more than likely, they had just as naughty of a retort to say back to you. And so they come back at you and say that thing that is maybe even a little more hurtful. And now you feel even more justified to say the next negative comment that comes to your mind, which is motivated by the devil. You know, it is. All of these accusations that we go back and forth with one another on, they're motivated not by God. When we're saying, you know, you're worthless, you can't do this right, you don't do that right, you're, you know, we're never going to get anywhere because you just won't, you know, do what you know to do. When you start going down that path and the other person says, yeah, well, you don't clean the house and you don't do this right. And, well, if you would just do this differently, all of a sudden you get in this spat that's going back and forth with one another, and you are both yielding to the devil at that point because he is trying to make the other person feel weak and insecure, and your words are lining up with him and causing that weakness and insecurity in that person. We are supposed to be locked arm. It's us against the world. That's why God gave us a partner. We are locked arm, force, facing the world, facing the giants, and going and overcoming with victory because that's how God intended it. And so there are times where we have to just bite our tongue. You know, you could have, some people are just very quick-witted, and it's easy for them to think of something to say, and there's just times where you have to be like, I'm not going to say that right now. All right. That would have been so good to say, but okay. Some people are naturally a little more quiet. You know, in the multitude of words, 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's see, where is that? Okay, Proverbs 10:19 is the one I'm looking for. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I mean, there are some people that are just naturally wise because they're quiet. Man, that is not me. I have to exercise restraint a lot. And so sometimes I'm better at it than others. And, you know, praise God, he helps us, we grow, as we allow him to change us and work in us, he helps us, and we do grow in these things as we allow him to. But those that are quiet, my point is, you are so blessed. I admire quiet people. I just am like, wow, that's wisdom. You look wise. You don't even have to say anything, and you look wise. Proverbs says the same. The proverb says that the person who's quiet looks like he's full of wisdom, and I'm like, yeah, you know, but it doesn't come as natural for me to be quiet, and so I have to really ask God to help me look wise sometimes. Just like, Lord, help me right now, okay? But there are times that, you know, I'm just like, okay, I'm going to bite my tongue, and you know, it works. It works really well. There have been many arguments that have never come to pass because I didn't say this really good zinger. And, you know, and thankfully I didn't. And, you know, your relationships are to get stronger. Did you want to say it?
Yeah.
Okay. Your relationships should get stronger the longer you go. You know, when you first meet this person that you're in a relationship with, you're vulnerable to them. That person you're allowing into your heart can hurt you. And so it's easy to start pulling up walls, but if we can endeavor not to put those walls up, it will cause you to get closer with one another and in turn become stronger.
Yeah, just on the couple things Shelley was saying, I just wanted to touch on the believing. I mean, we're talking about believing the best, but she mentioned the communication issue. So many times, I mean, this the very practical part of this. When somebody says something, I mean, because so many arguments are because somebody said something and we get offended and we take it a certain way. And now it's on. We're getting a fight. But believing the best at a very practical level means there's a manager, they do management advice type of things, and they say it like this: assume good intent. Now think about it. When you're dealing with people at work, you're dealing with people at school, how many people set out, some probably do, but most people, how many people set out to say, I'm going to see how bad I can mess this day up, and especially the relationship with this person? How many people with their boss are saying, I'm going to see how bad I can mess this project up? The truth is, most people are doing the best job they know how to do, right? Would you say you're doing the best job you know how to do? So when you show up at work, when you're at home, you're doing what you know to do. And this is very practically what it means when we talk about believing the best. When your spouse does something and you want to get irritated about them, well, you know better than to do that. Why haven't you done? We've talked about it. Ask yourself the question, do you think they were purposely trying to blow everything up, or were they actually doing the best? They were trying their best, and the fact is they're human, and they didn't quite measure up. Were they trying to do their best? I mean, see, when there's pressure on and stuff, it's easier to blow up. To say, why didn't you do that, blah, blah, blah. Because if you're in a relationship, it's easy to look at the other person's faults. But if you expect them to be perfect, if you would have done this perfect, then we wouldn't have a problem. Well, where does that leave you? Then what do we want when we don't? See, this is what Shelley started out, didn't you, said about intentions. We judge ourselves by our intentions a lot of times, but we judge other people by what they do. So you're trying your best to do something and you mess up, and if somebody else bites your head off, you're thinking, you know, I got 15 other things going on. I'm trying to do my best here, and now you're pointing it out. That doesn't help. I was doing, and then it's a big fight. But when the other person does it, it's like, well, why didn't you do this? You know, you should have known better. Well, if you flip it on its head, if you assume they were doing their best and believe the best, that, you know what, They were probably doing their best here, and they just didn't measure up. If you assume, this is the other thing, I don't know if you were going to get into this, we probably there's some things, is that when they say something, they don't say it just like you would say it. So if they say something, a lot of times we think, if I said that, this is what I would mean. Therefore, that's what you mean, and now you're getting on my nerves. And now I'm going to throw it back in your face. When in reality, they're not the same person as you. So when they say that, they actually mean this other thing. And then when you talk to them about it, after all the dust settles, you're like, well, I just meant this. Oh, you meant that. Well, I thought you meant this. I didn't mean that. Why would I say that? Huh? What, believing the best is, you know, they said that, they probably have a bad day, or they don't know, they didn't mean that. That's walking in love. When you're walking in love real strong, you can take something, somebody says something, and you don't even notice. You go on because you're believing the best.
I think a good way to wrap this up would be to go to 1 Peter 4:8. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, we are to love each other. In the body of Christ, we should have so much mercy and grace towards everybody who enters these doors. Just because, you know what, they're on the same team. We're going in the same place. We're going to see each other for all eternity. We have to get along at some point, and so we might as well start practicing now.
You keep going on that. I have to say one thing, though. I had a soccer coach, right? It was, I don't know if it's this. Yeah, the soccer coach. Some, you know, when people would be fighting for the ball, this was at a young age. And actually, I don't think it was by. It was somebody. It was one of our some people we worked with, you know, with the soccer. But they would start. They'd be running into each other and stuff, and he would go, same team, guys, same team, same team, guys, because you're not helping. You're actually working against each other. You'd be like, same team, and sometimes I just want to be, same team, come on, guys. Working together.
And so if we look at it like that, you know, in your marriage, you're on the same team. If you're fighting against each other, then it's not getting you where you want to go. You want to look at life as I'm in unity with this person. We're a unified front to be used of God in whatever He has for us. Now, we understand that there's different issues that each and every one faces, but God is love. And love wins. Love never, ever fails. And so if we are motivated by God in our actions, in our intents, we will never, ever fail. And so that's what we want to focus on, is that love is a thing. It will cover a multitude of sins. It will allow those people in your life not to be perfect, not to be perfect at school. You know, a lot of times we push people away because they're not perfect, but that's not the point. You are never going to have a perfect friend. You're never going to have a perfect spouse. You're never going to have the perfect boss. You may have a good boss, but if you allow your thoughts to start going critical, it will take nothing for a very good boss to look like a very bad boss in hardly any amount of time at all, because your focus has now gone strictly on the area that is not what you want in your life, and you don't want this to be happening. And then all the good that boss or that spouse or that person at school has, you discount all of that because this one small issue is driving you crazy. And you're willing to give it all up because of this one area. And love will cover that. Love will overlook that small fault and see all the good that's in that person, all the good that's in that situation. And so we want to put away how the devil does things, how the world does things. We don't want to be that critical person. We don't want to be the one that's always finding faults and being negative and being hard to live with. We want to be the one that is believing the best, that is cheering those around us on, and endeavoring to be a source of light and joy and peace into someone else's life. We want to be that source, and we have the ability to, because of God. He's the one that's given us that.